please pray for me as I stand before you, because it's on the same exact lines that he was just speaking from. Questions asked of Christ during the book of John. John chapter 12, verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Who is the Son of Man? It's not only a question that was asked during the time of Christ, recorded in the book of John. It was asked during the. It was recorded in the book of Acts. You know, as the eunuch asked Philip, you know, "Who am I reading about in Isaiah chapter 53?" And as during your daily walk, you may run into someone who asks you, "Who is Christ?" And I pray that your definition be centered upon what Scripture tells us who Christ is, and not all the times what you hear people tell you about who Christ is. I want to look at today what Scripture, who exactly Scripture tells us that the Son of Man is. Who is this man? Who is this Son of Man? The phrase Son of Man means Messiah in the New Testament times. That's what that word means. Who is this Son of Man? Who is it? "And what thou sayest, the law telleth us that Christ abideth forever, but yet ye say that Christ must be lifted up." They knew what it meant to be lifted up. It meant that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to be killed, that he was going to die. They knew that. So how was it that he was going to die, and yet Christ abideth forever? And he's quoting from Psalms. The psalmist David told him, "Thy seed I will establish forever," is what he said. Christ abideth forever. "But yet how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up?" Who is this man? Who is Christ? Matthew chapter 1 tells us, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God with us. I tell you who that Son of Man was. It's told us, just told us right there. It's God in the midst of you. It's God in the midst of those New Testament times come in the form of a man. It's God. It's God-man. That's who that Son of Man is. That's who that Son of Man is. Who is this Son of Man? Who is he? Scripture says he's God manifested in the flesh. What exactly does all that entail to mean that that's God manifested in the flesh? Scripture also says that he's not only God, but he's a great God. Some of those easiest lessons that we can teach our children, and that little blessing that we always teach our children at the youngest of ages, God is good, God is great. God is great, God is good. You know, at some point in time, you need to expound on that and tell them why, but how true those words are. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, looking forward, Titus chapter 2, verse 13, he said, looking for that blessed hope. Looking for that blessed hope. What is that hope? Looking forward to the coming of the great God. Of the great God who is our Savior, Jesus Christ. He's also a Savior. He's a God, he's a great God, he's a Savior. Two verses previous to the one I just read in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, Matthew 1 and 21 says, "And thou shalt bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." He's a Savior. How many titles do you think we can come up with this morning of the Lord Jesus Christ? His word says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think ye have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me." This book won't give you eternal life. I just quoted from God's word that says you think he had it in these words. That's because it ought to stir something within you when you read about the one who paid for your sins on the cross at Calvary, that God himself would leave his throne on high to come and walk amongst on this filthy earth. But he did it. Scripture says he's a God, he's a great God, he's a Savior. He's not only a Savior of he's not a Savior of everyone in the entire world. Scripture says that he's a Savior of his sheep. He came to die for his sheep, his people, his lambs. Never once in Scripture will you read that he came to die for a goat. I haven't read it yet. He says he came to die for his sheep. And he knew them. He knew them personally. He had a personal relationship with those sheep. He's not only a God, a great God, and a Savior. Scripture also says he's a great prophet. Have you ever read those words in the book of Luke chapter 7? Let's turn over there and read. I want to offer the opportunity for us to read some together. Luke chapter 7, verse 16. In the midst of a widow woman losing her blessed loved one, the Lord lifts that dead man in verse 14, and he came and touched the bier, and said, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." Speaking to a dead man. And you say, how can he make a dead man arise? Well, the same way that he made us dead in trespasses and in sin, alive in Christ Jesus when he put his spirit within us. He says, "Arise, awake your mind." That's exactly what he told this one who was dead there, arise, in the midst of a widow. And he says, and he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered unto him, and delivered him to his mother. This is the verse I really wanted. And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. He's God manifested in the flesh. He's a great prophet. You know, in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say, thou art John the Baptist, or just one of the prophets. I'm here to tell you, he was more than just one of the prophets. Everything that he spoke was truth. He was a prophet, but he was the great prophet. He's God. He's a great God. He's a Savior. He's a great prophet. He prophesied here in the midst of these, and he healed the sick. Did things that none of these people had ever seen, things that you and I will never see. But they were still asking, who is this man? Who is this man? As Brother Sanders just pointed out, the whole Old Testament was pointing forward to him. But here they kept asking, who is this Son of Man? Show us another sign that you are the Son of Man. Show us that you are come from God. A foolish and wicked generation seeketh after a sign. You've got the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me. Every page of it testifies of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every page of it testifies on who the Son of Man is. Who is this Son of Man? Who is he? He's a God. He's a great God. There's no way we're going to cover it today. And part of the reason why I felt burdened to speak about it is because there's no way that if you and I met every day until the time that the Lord comes back to get his people, or that we are buried first, we still won't be able to cover everything who God is. That's the reason why it takes from the time that you leave here, it's an hour and a half on Sundays, isn't enough. It takes the time that you leave and you spend all week long. Search the Scriptures. Search them. Find out about who the Lord is. Who is the Lord to you? Is it who Scripture teaches that he is? Or is it who somebody that you've maybe seen on TV taught who it is? Is it the glorious God lifted up on high who came and who saved his people from their sins? Or is it one who's trying? Because Scripture says that he came to save and that he did. I've never read once where the Lord attempted to do something and that he didn't get it done. I was talking to someone one time about the storms in Louisiana. And one thing that'll get me stirred up is when somebody tells me, and y'all from that area, isn't that something? I thought about this morning. But anyway, somebody told me that was the Lord's judgment, Katrina, on that area. Despite the fact that Bourbon Street was one of the places that really got hit the least. It got the least of the damage down there. And if you're familiar with the area, you know Bourbon Street is where the witchcraft and where the drunkenness and the prostitution and every other wicked sin that probably some of the most wicked sins that man has ever known takes place. They were spared. Now, none of them were spared in the long term. They all had to get out because the area flooded. It's a city sitting below sea level. Why we think we need to rebuild it every time? Things don't flood again. It's sitting below sea level. But nonetheless, that was spared. But some people say God just... And then here came another storm about 2 years later. Hit it right there. And I had a man tell me, well, the Lord just missed it the first time. He's going to get it this time. I say, I've never read anywhere where the Lord missed a thing he ever intended to get. I don't read that about my God. I read about a great God. About who's lifted up on high. And he's not only lifted up on high forever, just not paying attention to us. Now here Scripture says he's our advocate. He's our advocate. He's our one seated, pleading our cause with the Lord. You all know what an advocate is. You may have seen the recent movie with, well, I say it's recent. It's been a while. You know, Keanu Reeves is in one called The Devil's Advocate. Maybe you've seen that. Hope not. Anyway, but you've read about an advocate. One pleading the cause of one. We have a one who was God, came down in the flesh, lifted up, died for us, rose to seat on the right hand of God, who is now our advocate in heaven. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. And you say, why little children? That's just a message. We'll bring the kids up to the front and teach them that. That's just for the little children. No, that's for everyone, because we're supposed to behave as little children. When we know what we know about God, and we're, you know, I liken the story of when Scripture refers to a disciple as being a little child. You ever notice that? Except you humble yourself as a little child, you shall nowise enter into the kingdom of heaven. That means you need to be able, just as a child forgives, and a child is able to forgive and forget and let live. You know, if you see a little two children tussle together in a sandbox, if the parents will just stay out of the way, they'll be over it in like 2 minutes. But it's tough. I know I've gotten involved in those before. You want to take up for yours. But nonetheless, if you leave them alone because they're able to forgive. Well, the same thing goes to the member of the church today. You need to live and let live and forget about it. Little children. We should behave as little children. Little children who are children who are brought up in a loving and nourishing a home, who don't have to live through misery and watch abuse take place in the home or drunkenness. They usually just let a joyous countenance released from them. If you've ever been around a lot of them, they just love life. And you know, if you know what you know about your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ today, you ought to be living as a little child. You ought to be living a joyous life here in this world. You ought not let whatever the stock market's doing drag you down. Because you know that you've got a Savior seated on the right hand of God, an advocate. Little children, I write these things unto you that you sin not. And that you know that you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus Christ our righteous, our advocate. He's our advocate. He's not only our God, great prophet. He's our advocate. He's our mediator. He's our mediator. For there be one God and one mediator between man and God, Christ Jesus the Lord. Same word, if you want to use the same word, advocate, mediator. He's seated on the right hand of God, ever making intercession for you up until this day. Praise the Lord. He's not only, you can't even begin to try to grasp Him here in this service this morning. You can't even begin to try to grasp Him, but that doesn't mean we ought not to try. That doesn't mean that we ought not to tell who this Son of Man is. Because I'm here to tell you, not a lot of people know who the Son of Man is, the true version of it. Who is this man? And you know, a lot of those Jews left. They were in the midst of God, and they walk off, wondering, who is this Son of Man? Could He have given them any more types and shadows, you think? You know, we as preachers try to dig through that Old Testament there, and we're I like to hunt for types and shadows. Somebody told me one time that unless the New Testament confirms it by the apostles, that we ought not to preach about it. We'll stick those to the conversations to the side, but I don't have a problem with it. As long as you tell them that you believe it and not the apostles Paul or Peter confirming it, I don't have a problem with anybody about finding the types of shadows there, because I don't think the New Testament is thick enough to reveal all the types of shadows that are in the Old Testament of our Lord. There's a ton of them there. Scripture also calls Him the Almighty, the All-Powerful. He's a God. He's a great God. He's a great prophet. He's an advocate. He's a mediator. He's also the Almighty. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am Alpha and Omega. Do you know what all is contained in that statement? I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. That means that there was nothing there before Him. When people explain about a spontaneous combustion of matter and all of a sudden creating order from chaos, the Big Bang Theory, y'all all heard it. First of all, not only is that foolish enough for us to be able to sit here and say, well, who created the matter? Where would the matter come from? You know, who created the matter? That's a perfect question. I have a lot of questions that I like to ask somebody who likes to advocate anything other than what Scripture teaches about creation. Who created the matter? And then you have the people who say, well, it just took billions and billions of years for those first 7 days, when Scripture says specifically the evening and the morning of the first day. It's one day, same day. We label ours differently. They start at sundown and go to 12 the next day, or go to 6 the next day, whereas we start from 12 and go to 12. But it's still one day. It's still one day. I am Alpha and Omega. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Was that Word Scripture? I don't think so. I don't believe that. And I don't think I'm preaching to a group of people today that believe that either. I know that when you read there, in the beginning was the Word. Was this the Word? Was this the Word that existed at the beginning of time? Has this book been compiled since Genesis 1 and 1? I don't think so. I don't think so. Because it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is that Word? That's that living Word, Jesus Christ. He's not only Almighty. He was the Word at the beginning. He's the living Word. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I'm the beginning and the end. You know, let's use a text for example to explore that definition of the Word in Scripture just right quick. Let's turn to Hebrews 4 and 12. Because just in case you go back to John 1 and 1 and say, yep, that W is capitalized, so that means it's the living Word. If it's capitalized, it's the living Word. If it's not, it's the written Word. Well, let's look at Hebrews 4 and 12. If I can remember where Hebrews is, we'll get there here in a minute. Both Sanders' wife will be giving me the motion here in a minute. We'll get through it, though. For the Word of God is quick. For the Word of God is quick. And you say, well, that's not capitalized. So that's the written Word. That's Scripture. Well, let's look at this just a second. For the Word of God is quick. Is this alive? If I don't carry this, if I didn't bring this to church, would it have made it here? I don't think so. If we didn't already supply on our pews this written Word, it wouldn't be here. You had to bring it. But this word, it says, is quick, which means alive. For the word of God is alive. I'm thankful to believe that this ain't alive. There's some good stuff in this. Oh, man, I tell you, as Brother Joe Nettle says, I'll scrap you over my Bible. And the more and more I read it, the more and more I love it. I love to read it. I love to read about the one who died for me. But I'm here to tell you that that is not the word that it's talking about here. For the word of God is quick. And you say, well, it's not capitalized, so it's got to be the written word. It's got to be Scripture. Well, let's keep reading. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature, next verse, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. Huh. Looks to me like we're defining what that word is. You know, when you read about Scripture, search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life. Them ain't the same as His, is it? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's referring to a plural version of the written word. All Scripture, search the Scripture, for in them. This says in His sight. This is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is quick. He is alive. This is His word. So don't go by the little W. It won't work that way. You have to use it in the context. The best Bible dictionary that's ever been written is the Bible itself. If you'll just take it in the context in which it's given and read, and I hope and pray you go home and you read the rest of this chapter of Scripture, because that is what differentiates what the sign is on our church, the Primitive Baptist, from the rest of Christian religions today, is that we believe that the Word, the living Word of Jesus Christ, is the one who provides eternal life to His children and not this book. Because people believe that this is talking about a book, and if you'll just pick it up and read it and believe the contents thereof, you'll be born again. But Scripture won't support that because it says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither indeed can he, for they are spiritually discerned. A natural man, I don't care how many times you hand it to him, and bless the hearts of the people that do, if the Lord hasn't already pricked their heart, and already touched their heart, they won't read it. They'll throw it away every time. I've seen them do it. I've seen wicked people make a mockery out of a good man down there on the Georgia Tech campus one day to the point where I was so mad. I was just hot. I didn't necessarily agree with the reason why he was handing it out, but the fact that people would go take them and go take them to the trash and throw them away made me mad. I hate that. I hate that hatred, wickedness that the world throws at good Christian people trying to do what they believe they ought to be doing. But nonetheless, they'll do it. That's the way they do it every time. It doesn't matter if you're in a hotel room trying to get them to read it or anything else. If the Lord hasn't touched someone's heart, and they're not going to read it. Why? Because He's the author and finisher of our faith. Not only is He our advocate, our mediator, our God, our great God, our great prophet, He is the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us, wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. How do we run that race? You lay aside everything. And how do you lay aside everything? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, is what Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 says. Looking unto Jesus, the author. He's the author of it. He's not only the finisher of it, He's the author of it. He writes it on your heart. He writes His faith on your heart. And when you hear the glorious message and read about your Lord in God's Word, it makes a light bulb go off in your head, but it took the Lord to do the work in your heart. That gospel message works in the head, the Lord works in the heart. He's author and finisher of our faith. I know that the members here, I know that the guests may not know what I'm talking about here, but I've been keeping everyone updated on my grandmother in the nursing home down there. There's not a bigger blessing in my life than I won't say there's not a bigger one, but she is one of the biggest blessings to me personally in my life. I love her. I love her dearly. She just means so much to me, and I got the privilege of talking to her yesterday. And I told you before that there are some times when I can tell that she's a little bit on edge, and I know not to discuss certain things with her because she's just not in that right mindset right now. But speaking on the finisher of our faith, what that means, the author and finisher of our faith, I got to speak to her yesterday, and I could tell she was in a good mood. So I figured it was a good time for us to spend some time talking. And as she asked me every time, I'm from Southeast Georgia, she said, "Will, where do you live?" And I said, "Well, my tiny is," I tell her every time, "I live about halfway between Atlanta and Chattanooga off I-75. Woo! She says, "That's a long way away from home." Bless her heart, she hadn't been many places. She's went to maybe a few work conventions, but other than that, she spent one night down at Georgia Southern, which was the state teacher's college then. She got a trip down there from her sister and brother-in-law. She got up the next morning, called a trip home, never went back down there to get any of the stuff she took down there. She moved right back in the house she was raised in, where she raised four children in, and where she lived to just a few years ago whenever she went to nursing home. She went right back home. She ain't never been anywhere. So when I tell her up here around Atlanta, I could just as well be telling her somewhere in Nigeria because she's not familiar with it. She said, that's a long way away from home. She said, Will, will y'all ever move back home? And I said, my tiny, I said, I can't tell you that. I said, I'm a servant of the Lord. And I said, right now, he's got us here, and I'm so thankful to be here. And she said, don't worry about it, Will, because one day we're all going home. One day we're going to be home together because he's the finisher of our faith. What is faith? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Brother, whenever the Lord shouts with that trumpet, we'll see him and there'll be no more faith. Our faith will end inside, as that hymn says. That faith will end there. We'll be home together then. That faith ends there. He's the author and he's the finisher of it because we'll see. Oh, Lord, I can't even begin to capture him in a sermon this morning. He means so much to me. The times I spent in my life just denying what he was trying to slap me in my face with, I am so embarrassed of today. He means the world to me. Do you believe what the Son of Man is spoken of in Scripture? Who is this man? Who is this man? Or are you one of those who are offended by his word? Scripture says, I lay in Zion a stumbling block, a rock of offense. Who is that rock of offense? The Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, how is that? He never offended anybody. Some of the greatest truths in the Bible that you've ever heard will offend those who refuse to lay down their righteous nature. Keep that in mind. There's the next newsletter, titled article written by Elder Coy Thomas, is Doth This Offend You? And it's long, and you may have to set it down a few times in between readings. But it's one of the finest things I've ever read in my life concerning our doctrine. Doth this offend you? Just in John chapter 6, as those disciples and apostles heard a sermon preached unto them about how the Lord is righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. I am righteous. I was born again those who are my children by my sovereign power, by my sovereign will, because I am perfect. And when you tell somebody that sometimes, it rubs them wrong, it offends them. Doth this offend you? He's also a rock of offense because his work was never intended to be added to. It's his sole work on the cross. It was never intended to be assisted by man. And when you tell men that, when you tell people that who've been raised from their youth up on the law in the Old Testament, believing that they needed to add some sort of addition to it, it offended them. He is a rock of offense. It offends somebody sometimes. The truth does exactly that. Not only if I'd have kept reading in John chapter 12 about not only is he our advocate, Scripture says he's our propitiation, whom God had set forth in Romans chapter 3 verse 25, whom God had set forth to be a propitiation, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. John chapter 12 verse 2 says the same thing. It says that he is the propitiation for our sins. What does propitiation mean? It means he's the appeasement. He appeased God. He appeased God because you were due his wrath. And instead, the wrath was taken out on the Son and not on you. That's the message of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is that the Lord bore our wrath on that cross, not you and I. That's the sweet message that you and I rest in today and that you and I rejoice in. He's our propitiation for the remissions of sins that are past. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation for the remissions of sins that are past. What was he talking about there? Just to make sure that I don't want to, in trying to get all these labels in, not explain the scriptures I'm reading, but he was talking about the saints in the Old Testament. He was talking about how did Old Testament saints get to heaven? You know, that's a good question to ask people today who believe that there's some kind of work of the gospel preacher that has to get them to heaven. Is how did the Old Testament saints get there? Well, that scripture tells us, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation to declare his righteousness through faith in his blood. God had faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. He said that blood will be just as perfect a couple of thousand years from now as it was a couple of thousand years ago as we look back on it. That blood was perfect because he is a faithful servant. He's not only propitiation, advocate, great God, a great prophet, almighty. He's a faithful servant. And he was king of the Jews, but he was a faithful servant. One of the best things that you can teach someone who's going to be in power one day is to, first of all, how to be submissive to a master and how to be a servant. That's one of the best things that you can teach someone. You know, people don't graduate from the military academy and automatically rank up to be the General David Petraeus. You know, he had to work his way up through a certain amount of ranks. He had to first learn how to take commands. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came as a servant of God the Father. For I came not to do my own will, but the will of him which has sent me. And this is the will of him which has sent me, that all that the Father gives me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. I came at the will of my Father. I was a faithful servant. I can remember back as I was a kid, one Saturday afternoon, it seemed like it was about 150 degrees down there. Me and my brother were having to chop firewood for our neighbor that owns the farm next to us to cook a hog on. And that neighbor sat on my daddy's tailgate with my daddy while me and my brother were cutting wood. And needless to say, it rubbed me a little bit wrong. I remember a couple of times I raised my eyebrows at Jack, and you know, I'd be like, well, you know, why didn't he get up and help us? Why didn't he help us do this? I know that we only have one axe and one splitter, but he can at least stack it. And they weren't doing anything. And my daddy was sitting over with him having a pack of crackers and a Coca-Cola. And it just really kind of rubbed me wrong. And they got to jabbing with me because they saw it was bothering me. And I remember like it was yesterday, daddy said, you need to learn how to cut wood. And I knew how to, but what I said was, why? I said, you want me to go to college? I'm going to be a boss one day. Why do I need to learn how to cut wood? And needless to say, they got a huge kick out of that. Because, brother, one of the best things you can do is learn how to be a servant first and learn how to be a master second. The man that was also sitting there, I'm not trying to trash him. He was the head of internal affairs at the time for Miami-Dade County. He worked his way up from a county sheriff's deputy in Mississippi all the way up through the ranks. When you watch Miami Vice, a lot of those characters that were cops on the show Miami Vice represent exactly what he did. There's newspaper articles all over his trailer down there of him seizing all those drugs. He knew what it was like to work his way up. That was a joke to him. And looking back on it, it's a foolish statement of a silly teenager to think that you start out on top just because you graduate from college. Needless to say, there's nothing wrong with having good goals, but that won't get you there. You have to first learn how to be a good servant through faith in his blood. And he was a faithful servant to his God. He did it all just right. And speaking on belief of the sinner in Romans chapter 3, the advantage of the Jew, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. The oracles of God were sent to the Jews. They learned them from their youth up. They were taught them. What advantage did they have to know who this Son of Man was? They had it all. They had every advantage that was needed. What advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Is what the scripture says. But what if some did not believe? Not all of them believed on the Son of Man. Not all of them followed Him. Not all of them, some of them stumbled at the rock of offense. What shall we say then? What shall we say then is what the verse of scripture says after that. What shall we say then? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And you say, that's right, they have faith in God, so they get to go to heaven. They have faith in God. No, that's not what it said. It said faith of God. That's God's faithfulness. That's God's faithfulness saying, I have faith in my Son's blood. Because I got to tell you, if He's got faith in you and me, we're going to come up short every time. But He says, I got faith in my Son's blood. He's a faithful servant. We can't even begin to collapse Him down into a 45-minute sermon this morning, but I'm trying. I got a few more I'm going to go through. He's a faithful servant. This is the Son of Man. Who is this Son of Man that must be lifted up? He's got so many titles you can't even begin to try to grasp them. Scripture says He's our friend. A man that hath friends must show himself to be friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 24. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And one of my dearest friends in this whole world is my brother. But I got to tell you, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He's Jesus Christ. He's our friend. He's not only a friend, He's faithful. He's faithful. He's our advocate. He's our mediator. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Scripture says He's the bishop of our soul. Scripture refers to the pastor of a church as being the elder or bishop over the flock of God. As I stand before you week after week, and as I pray I pastor you not only on Sundays, but any time you ever meet me, I am the bishop of this flock, the elder of this flock. We don't use the word bishop because the way that the world has used that word now, but it's nonetheless, it's just a scriptural to use if you excuse me. What it means is to be an overseer. And Scripture refers to the overseer of your soul as being Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus Christ, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, He says that He says, for you were as sheep going astray, but now you are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. Can you think of a better one for it to be in the hands of? I tell you, I love each and every one of you, and I got a feeling that the ones who are members here love me. You've made me feel that way. If you're bluffing me, you're doing a good job. But nonetheless, aren't you glad that your soul is not in my hands? Because I tell you, there's times where I can fail. But just as I just explained, there's a faithful servant who has the soul of his people in his hand, and he'll never fail. He'll never fail at anything he does. He's the shepherd and bishop of your soul. He's not only the shepherd of your soul. Scripture says He's the chief shepherd. He's the good shepherd. A good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, as in John chapter 10, verse 11. He gave his life for the sheep. He's a good shepherd. He's a chief shepherd. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse... And when the chief shepherd appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He's the chief shepherd. Another label. Chief shepherd. You shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. And that crown of glory won't be laid on your head because of something you did. That crown of glory will be laid on your head because of what was done for you. And when you walk into heaven, you'll lay that crown at Jesus' feet. The one who deserves it all. You watch these award ceremonies today. Somebody win a Heisman Trophy or something. He'll dedicate the trophy to his dad or whoever. And nothing wrong with doing that. Well, the same thing, I hate to make a type and shadow of things of the world, but the same thing you'll do when you walk into heaven, say, Lord, this is yours. I have not earned this. This is not mine because of my righteousness. This is mine because of yours that fadeth not away. The chief shepherd is your chief shepherd. Scripture refers to him also as the chief cornerstone. He's Christ our Lord. He's Christ our Passover. We can go to all these scriptures. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. In Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's the same thing as your soul. Isn't it in good hands? How many times have you heard people say today that if you leave out of here without making a decision today, you'll burn if you have a wreck and die on the way home? But Scripture says neither life nor death will separate you from the love of God. Nothing you do in your life can separate you from the love of God. Doesn't mean you shouldn't behave, but nonetheless, it won't separate you from the love of the Lord because He's the bishop over your soul when He has you in their hand. The last one I'll look at is Scripture says He's wonderful. And isn't He? He's wonderful. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 is the last place I want to go if you'll read with me. He's wonderful. Scripture says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Now there's some more names there. Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. All these labels is this Son of Man that these Jews were asking about. It was an honest inquiry. There's a lot of children today that want to know, who is this Son of Man? Do you believe you have the answer contained in God's Word? I believe you do. And I don't believe it's a weeping failure of a God that's presented in our society today. I think the Lord's finally going to punish His people for betraying Him in that manner. He's the Lord lifted up on high. He is the, as Scripture said, he's the brightness of His glory in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Brightness of His glory, brightness of His Father's glory. There's no other greater feeling to a dad than to see his son perform a good work. I mean, I could give the example of my oldest one cleaning up his toys on his own. Because what drives me crazy is somebody that doesn't. Well, I shouldn't say that. Maybe somebody here does. But maybe you don't make the kids clean up and let them live like a bunch of pigs. But I don't necessarily like that. We didn't get to get away with that in our house. But it does my soul good. He's the brightness of my glory whenever He does that. And then when the Lord performed that perfect work on the cross, He was the brightness of His Father's glory. And Scripture says that He forever, in that same verse of Scripture, that He went and He sat on the right hand of God on high, forever living to make intercession for us. May we always look to Him in that manner. May we always portray Him here in this church, in the Old Baptist Church, in that manner. And may the Lord richly bless you until we meet again. Thank you so much for your kind, sweet attention today.